Say, why do you give handouts a lot? Well, we want you to engage, give you an opportunity to engage with the message and let the Holy Spirit talk to you as we're talking, endeavoring to talk by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So tonight we're going to talk about Philippians. We're going to cover Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And we're going to speak on the subject of joy, the joy of harmony, the joy of harmony. So we're going to receive from God tonight. There's going to be some good things tonight. Amen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. We're going to read out New King James Version. It should be in your handout. Hallelujah. Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euoda, I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to read that out of the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation. If you have a YouVersion Bible, it's usually in there. And at the top of it, it talks about living in harmony with one another, where we get the subject matter for this evening. And he said, my dear and precious friends, whom I deeply love, you have truly become my joyous, glorious joy, a crown of reward. Now arise in the fullness of your union with our Lord. I plead you with Euoda and Syntyche to settle their disagreement and be restored with one mind in the Lord. I would like my dear friend and burden bearer to help resolve this issue. For both women and have diligently labored with me for the prize and helping in spreading the revelation of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. All of their names are written in the book of life. Verse 4, he says, be cheerful and joyous, with joyous celebration in every season of life. Isn't that awesome? Let joy overflow, and for you are united with the anointed one. Verse 5, let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So everybody say the joy of harmony. So harmony is what I want you to think of in working terms or working understanding as unity that's active and in operation in and through your life and in the life of the church. So harmony is unity in action. All right. So Paul encourages the Philippians to stand fast in unity. Everybody say unity. And so single-mindedness and moderation or gentleness. Rejoicing always. Unity, single-mindedness, moderation or gentleness, and rejoicing always. See, Paul had experienced tremendous suffering caused by both personal choices, because he did some things in his Acts ministry that's brought to account that he personally chose to go into an area where God did not send him because he was so passionate about the Jews being changed from Judaism to Christianity that he got in trouble and got hurt. So sometimes our personal choices will get us hurt. And persecution. So his suffering was caused by both personal choices and persecution for the gospel's sake. Despite all he had suffered, he had learned to experience a deeply abiding joy and peace while keeping his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, notice how in the first verse, how dear the Philippian church was to him, he mentioned the word beloved twice. Dearly beloved and beloved at the end. So this is a church that was near and dear to Paul. Now notice the word joy and crown. The word crown in verse 1 There is pretty much commonly accepted five particular crowns that we can receive as rewards for our faithfulness here on the earth. So that they're in the New Testament, then they are indicators, these crowns, of the rewards of the believer who matured past the point of the new birth and spiritual babyhood. Now, you remember we talked about spiritual maturity is a very important aspect of our Christian life and journey. So even our mission as a church is simply put, go, grow, give. So we always supposed to be growing. We're always supposed to be maturing into the fullness and likeness of Christ. So that's an ever going, ongoing process to make progress in that growth. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And so these are maturing joyfully is about being, not doing. Because some people go on the side, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, flip on the side of legalism or works, and they think their works earn them or merit them. They have a meritocracy mindset. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace, but we're saved to do good works. But those good works come out of who you are in Christ and where you are in the body of Christ. Amen. So it's your place, your grace, your race. And so you're not just supposed to do any old thing. You're supposed to do what he's called you to do as the main thing. Amen. So it's about being than doing. Activity does not equal accomplishment. Because we'll find in Scripture that the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that they had six different rewards that Paul expressed to them. He said, you can have wood, hay, stubble. So those are works of the flesh or works of done out of your own efforts and not done by the inspiration and the impact and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So they were not spiritual works, they were carnal works. And so those categorized as wood, hay, stubble. Well, when you get to the reward seat of Christ, those works get burned up. They'd be tried by fire. So everything we do for Christ, in Christ, Christ meaning the anointed one in his anointing, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the leading, guiding, and direction of the Holy Spirit, qualify as good works because you're under the mighty hand of God. Amen. Those precious stones, gold and silver. Amen. So that's what those things. So it is spiritual growth that takes precedence and priority over doing good works. Spiritual advancement more than activities, busyness, and stress. Because you can get into a religious routine or commonly referred to as religious tradition and dead works. And that's the first thing we're supposed to go away from as one of the principles of the doctrine of Christ, to repent of dead works, works of the flesh. Amen. Now, what are these five crowns? It mentioned in the scripture. I'll just give them to you. It's not in your handout, but I'll just mention them to you. One crown is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8 references that. Hence is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When Paul was getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. He kept the what? He kept the faith. Hence is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Amen. So this is commonly referred to as a reward for the operation of faith in the believer's life. Now remember, we've said it many, many, many times on Sunday morning that the just shall live by what? Faith. So there's not an exception or an exemption to that. You and I are to be living by faith. That's are the sixth dimension, as you got to say, that we're supposed to be living. We're not supposed to be living all based on the natural, what we see, feel, taste, and touch. Living by fear, driven by fear, driven by selfish ambition. We're supposed to be driven, led, walking in, living in faith. That means every day we need to feed our faith and exercise our faith. So every day you can say, Paul said, I've kept the what? Faith. Because he believed God for his own life and living, but he also believed God for his course. Because things that God calls you and I to do, friends, require faith. They're too big for you to sponsor on your own. Even this church is too big for me or Pastor Cynthia or anybody, one individual, to sponsor on their own. It's too big of a project for us to try to do it in our own strength or our own flesh. Yes. We've got to trust God. We've got to believe God. We've got to believe him from beginning to the end. Peter talks about the end of our faith, receiving the end of your faith. The end of your faith is when that course of life is complete, when that race of life or season is complete. Amen. Most individuals have, and I'm just quoting and referencing two generals in the faith who had gone home to be with the Lord, Brother Lester Summerall and Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. They both articulated that most people have four phases of life ministry. And most people don't get into the first phase. And so usually the first prerequisite is your preparation and qualification time. You got to have faith while you're preparing, while you're being qualified for service to God in your ultimate appointed, anointed purpose. Amen. Are you listening to me? Yes. So he took, what was it, Pastor? 16 years? He pastored 12 years. He said, 15 years? He said, 15 years. And he asked the Lord, he said, because the Lord said, you just now entered into the first phase of what I've called and created you to do. And he said, Lord, I've been pastoring for 12 years. I've been on the ministry road, traveling as an itinerant minister for 2 years. What have I been doing for that? He told him, you've been preparing. And you've been proving yourself faithful. Faithful is tied to this reward of crown of righteousness. He kept the faith. That means he didn't just have the faith to step out. He had the faithfulness to stick it out. Because the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. All right. The second crown we want to reference or give you a note on is the crown of joy. Everybody say the crown of joy. So this is found in Philippians 4:1. We see my joy and crown. And then we see it also in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. Crown of rejoicing is referenced there in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. It's a reward for believers who have helped other believers achieve maturity. Now, again, we spent a lot of part of this early this year talking about our mission as a part of the Great Commission. That's why the first mission mandate, ministry mandate, the first mission is to go. So it's never we stop. He said go. Jesus never said stop. So we are to go do what? Reach the lost, reach the lonely, the lost is unsaved, people not born again, don't know God as the Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior. And then the lonely, those that are unchurched, people that don't have a church family, because every sheep is a shepherd. Everybody's signed to a family. He puts the solitary in families, Psalm says. So family is church family. Amen. It is spiritual family. And so we reach the lost, we reach the lonely, and then we categorize them. We're not calling them least, but least are those unfortunate. So we're reaching the lost, unsaved, reaching the lonely, the unchurched, and then we're reaching the least, those that are unfortunate, usually those that are hungry and homeless or helpless in their present condition. They're just unfortunate at the time. Praise the Lord. And so our mandate is twofold, evangelism and discipleship. So we go preach, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to ethnos, our culture, our community, our world. We penetrate with the gospel, the good news. And then we make disciples. And so we spent some time talking about making disciples. Well, this has to do with that crown because God loves souls. His priority is souls. And the Bible says that the angels do what? Rejoice in heaven over what? One sinner that repents. And so in other words, this is a rejoicing crown. That means you got souls. Souls winner's crown. Amen. And you brought people up in the Lord. All right. Crown of glory. Third one. It's a reward that usually elders or ministers, leaders, pastors get who reflect the character of Jesus Christ through work, through the word, through the congregation. So preach and teach the word faithfully. Amen. And then practice it regularly. That's one I'm going after. Amen. So I got room to grow and room to go. Amen. That's in 1 Peter reference in 1 Peter 5:4. The fourth one that's mentioned in Scripture is the crown of life. Everybody say the crown of life. This is a reward. Some call it the martyr's crown, but those that go through great trial and suffering and tribulation, because it's going to be hard during the tribulation period. Now, most of us, I mean, all of us won't be there. We make the rapture. But there's going to be hard times in the end times before we go. There are going to be birth pains and some powerful time. The Bible says in Timothy that in the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, we're in the latter times, a perilous time shall come. In other words, hard to deal with, difficult times. Amen. We're in that place. And so people enduring tribulation, enduring suffering, amen. And remember, we talked about suffering when we were in the hotel, and suffering is the word panthema, which means hardship or pain. So we endure hardness as a good soldier dies. That means we don't complain, criticize, condemn, call out from and fall out from the Lord. Amen. We endure hardness as good soldiers. Praise the Lord. We don't want to be caught AWOL, absent without official leave. We want to be all in. And when the times get tough, the triumphant Christians stay triumphant. Even though it looks defeat all around them, they stay faithful. They stay focused. They stay full of faith. Amen. And so this crown is rewarded to those that remain faithful to the Lord. Now, the opposite of that is defection, disobedience, departure. So people defect. We used to say it at work in the corporate context. You know, I used to tell the managers, I said, you got to know the telltale signs of defection. Because people, there's a whole bunch of people sitting at home on living room worship. And they think, well, I don't have to assemble. I can worship God in my own living room. I can read my Bible and be okay. That's okay, but that's not good enough. Amen. Because we're a family. We're a team sport. Amen. Independence and isolation goes against the fabric of God, who is a relationship God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's relational. He said, let us make man. He didn't say, let me make man. He said, let us make man. So in other words, there's an us. We have to get rid of the me-mindedness and adopt a we-mindedness. It's about the team. It's about the benefit of the group. Amen? Amen? And so you find, particularly when I was in the military, when you're doing maneuvers and stuff, some people will wig out on a live fire exercise or even in combat situation. We went through the Gulf War and whatnot, and some people defected. Bullets start flying, man. I'm out of here. Some people get disobedient. They violated the rules of engagement. So we had to send people home. So we had to go home because they were disobedient. they were disqualified because of their disobedience. They did things worthy of what we call in the military, court-martial. Amen. And they departed, and some people didn't always leave with a honorable discharge, unfortunately. Well, that's the same thing in the parallel sense to the kingdom of God. Amen. Even though we have suffering, trials, and tribulations, and temptations, and testing times, we are to remain faithful to the Lord. Amen. James 1:12 says it this way, blessed is he that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life. In other words, when he's passed the tests, when he passed the trial, because they don't last forever, but you're supposed to profit and progress through trials and not plateau or get spiritually poor because of the trials. And then the Bible references an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul talks about we strive not for a crown that's corruptible, comparing the race of the Christian life to the race of an Olympic runner, an Olympic athlete. And he says, we don't strive for a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. Now, there's argument that this is not necessarily a particular crown, but is the characteristics of all crowns, because they are not temporary or natural, they are eternal. So this is commonly referred to as the victor's crown. Amen. Praise the Lord. I won't charge you for that. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 17. Because this maturity thing is very important. He said, I'll read it off the screen, so because it's the same version. So, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not you are still not able. For you are still what? Carnal. Now this is an indictment. Because they hadn't grown. Paul usually stayed 3 to 4 years to get them to the place of maturity. Because remember, like we always say in our teachings on Wednesday night, salvation is by grace, but spirituality is a grace. You don't earn spirituality. You don't merit spirituality. You grow in grace, the grace of spirituality. And so it's not complete, but human, natural sweat and effort. It's done and completed by faith effort, because faith gives access to the empowerment of grace. So you do it based on what he has done, Jesus, and not what you can do. So you start with the finished works of Jesus. Because the prototype, the model, and God broke the mold after Jesus when he raised him from the dead and exalted him high upon heaven. And he said, now I'm putting you in him. We're not in the imperfect Jesus. We're in a perfected Savior. You have to renew your mind to that. So it's not I'm trying to get better. It's because Jesus was perfect and complete, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And you are complete in him. You're not incomplete. You have everything you need to be spiritual. Spiritual just something means spirit-led, spirit-controlled. Amen. Spirit-filled and spirit-empowered. Spirit-empowered. So just like Jesus was, the Bible says in 1 John 4, as he was, so are we in this world. So he became perfect through sufferings. We start with his perfecting work, perfected work. Amen. So you're still carnal. So he's indicting them. He's saying, you guys are still hadn't grown after 3 or 4 years. You ever wonder why Jesus spent 3.5 years in ministry? Because he expected his disciples to grow to the point to where they were without the Holy Spirit, of course. He got them to a place where they couldn't receive anymore because they needed the Holy Spirit. See, spiritual things are more accelerated and more advanced than natural things. Some people think, well, you're a three-year-old baby. Well, God expects you to be somewhat maturing after 3 or 4 years. He said, for where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? Again, indictment. For one says, I'm a Paul. Another says, I'm an Apollos. And you are you not carnal? Now, this is the activity or actions of sectarianism. Sectarianism. And sectarianism is carnal. It's where we classify. It's where we compare. It's where we commend. It's where we compete. We often say, don't classify, don't compare, and don't commend yourself against somebody else, or because they were saying, I run with Paul's group. I'm Apollo's group. I'm Cephas's group or Peter's group. And said, well, I don't need anybody to follow but Jesus. I'm in Jesus' group. That was the activity or actions of sectarianism. And that's carnal. Because people have favorite preachers, favorite ministers, and they say, well, I really like this person. What are you saying? You hadn't arrived yet, because we all are ministers speaking what he spoke. Either the basic teachings of Jesus and the Gospels or the advanced teachings of Jesus. He left the earth unuttered, given through the apostles when they wrote John, Peter, Paul, wrote most of it, and Jude and James. And so those apostles were just giving the advanced teachings of Jesus. He left the earth unuttered. Because he said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them right now. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be flowing in revelation to get what I want you to see, to understand what I want you to see. Amen. And so they were pitting one against the other, or comparing and competing and commending. Amen. So sectarianism, let's keep going. Who is then Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives, what? The increase. Keep going. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but in each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now notice that. You will receive your reward for your what? Your own labor. What you've been called to do. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Amen. We all belong to God. Everybody say, I belong to God. According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master, I've laid the foundation, another build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each works will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day? When we're standing before the Lord. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of God, or we call it the reward seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone works which he has built on it endures, he shall receive a what? Reward. The fire tests. If anyone work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by through fire. Amen. Keep going. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what we do in this body matters. Amen. We belong to God. Amen. Our spirit, soul, and body. Now, he still retains our free moral agency. We have freedom of choice. We have freedom to choose and decide. But we decide. Because faith is a decision. Love is a decision. Yes. And to grow in love, to grow in faith, takes a decision, a determination, an act of your will. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So I got the sectarianism defined there. Split, schism, separated in spirit and mind. Some synonyms are narrow-minded, petty, small-minded, little, insular, isolated, independent. Now, this acting like this or having this activity in your life is the breeding ground for strife and division. It's a breeding ground for strife and division in the church. Now, let's look at some of these PowerPoints for unity as we wrap it up. Y'all good?
Yes.
So he said, stand fast in the Lord and stand fast in unity. PowerPoint one is stand fast in unity. So these two ladies, their names are there, had been with Paul since the beginning of the gospel and the church at work at Philippi. It references Acts 16, 12 through 15. And they had a fierce disagreement. Church fights usually are pretty ugly. And discord. So it's not clear whether their disagreement or dispute was a doctrinal issue or something else. Whatever their argument was, Paul is saying that they needed to come together in one mind. And the way they become one mind, again, is in who? The bedrock of truth in which all arguments must cease and desist is the Lord, His word. He settles all arguments, all debates. Amen. So some people can't agree on details, but you must be able to agree on the Lord. Amen. Through the word of God. So Paul urges the body of Christ to strive in different sections of Scripture in unity in salvation. Now, Brother Steve, could you help me with that chart? Salvation, in spirit, and in service. Let's put it right here. Put it right here. Let's put it in front so people can see it. So what's the first one? Everybody say it with me. Salvation.
Salvation.
Unity of salvation. In the spirit. And in service. All right, so I've got some notes. I don't know if you can see it or not. But in salvation, we got to maintain. See, salvation is just not a one-time event. It's an ongoing grace. And so the drifting that occurs that Paul addresses, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, is that they drifted into legalism in chapter 3. And that's what I call the right side of grace, the right extreme of grace. It became rules and religious tradition oriented. That means if I do, I'm good. We should start with what he's done. Amen. The finished works of Jesus. And then the other side, the left extreme of grace, is lawlessness. We see Paul address that. We see Peter address that. We see Jude particularly address that. King James calls it lasciviousness, but it's really lawlessness. That means anything goes. Once saved, always saved. That is that security of the believer gone extreme. There is security in the believer, but people take it to the extreme as they say, well, once I got forgiven once, I can just go live the way I want to. There's no expectation of good or good works coming out of me. I can just live like the devil. Well, that's not proof that the saving grace and the saving change has come to the forefront of your life, because it should show up in your faith. If you're really saved by grace and grace is still working through you, it shows up in your faith, your focus, and your faithfulness. Amen. Now, we're unity in the spirit. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 7, Paul lists seven unity points of unity in the spirit. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the extreme of spirituality by grace or spiritual unity is, you probably can't see it, spiritual entitlement. positional entitlement. So we always say people get a title and the title goes to their head. The title doesn't make you mature. The title doesn't empower you to grow. As a matter of fact, when you get the title, when you get the responsibility, you get the role, you are to progress within that role. Now, how does that look? I become somebody who takes on a title, and then I feel like I've arrived, and I never seek the Lord about this continuous improvement by the grace and empowerment of God. Amen. Because grace is empowerment. It's God's help. It's God's strength. It's God's favor in operating in and through your life. The other extreme is performance energy. So we think activity is accomplishment. I read the Bible 3 hours today. I prayed 3-4 hours today. And we think that that's going to merit us spirituality. You know, I never missed a day of service this month. Amen. And so you get into that performance space. And so it's inverted. Because Paul always opened his letter and said, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So he always kept the person of Christ first, the position of a person of Paul first, who he was in Christ. That's why you got to renew your mind and get your identity healed on who you are in Christ all the time. Because remember, we said if you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. That means you try to be spiritual instead of just be in Christ, who is spiritual. We put ourselves in the center when we should keep Jesus in the center of our focus. Because we always give an excuse, I try, or I did, or trying to get this done. It's grace. It's that we need grace. Amen. And then so you always keep the person, your position, and then your performance. When you put your performance, because you could have a bad Sunday, you could have a bad Wednesday, you could have a bad day. You don't let that destroy your identity. Amen. Because you didn't fall into an identity crisis. Is this good stuff? Y'all getting some of this? All right, and then unity and service is serving by grace. Now, serving by works of the flesh or serving based on experience and entitlement makes grace hard to come, because the extreme of serving grace is pride on one side. That means you won't pray. And prayer is humbling. Remember, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin. So it takes a humbling effect to heal. Peter says it this way, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the who? The humble. And so to get the grace, you got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself first and pray. That means pray before you play. Pray before you perform. I can't get behind this holy desk unless I've spent time in prayer. You shouldn't get behind any job, because the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians, every member, even the most feeble ones, are most necessary. That means everybody sweeping a broom, opening a door, shaking a hand, slapping high fives, pushing an offering bucket around, pushing up knobs on a soundboard must have grace. You serve with grace. Amen. And then, of course, the other extreme is I got personal experience. And personal experience keeps you from progressing. Because you think, I know it all, I've learned it all, I have it all. And you think about it. In my context of my current role and responsibility, I have to constantly grow as a pastor. I have not arrived. I not have achieved that ultimate goal. So what do I have to do? Every week, every time, I have to make progress. And I have to use his grace, because that's my area of service. Teaching grace, preaching grace, pastoring grace. What can I do with the grace that is, the Bible says three things I can do negative to grace. Frustrate the grace. We see it in Galatians 2, 20 and 21. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lived in me. The life I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God, in the flesh, excuse me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not, what? Frustrate the grace of God. So we can frustrate the grace. We can fail the grace. Hebrews talks about failing the grace. And we can fall from grace. Falling from grace is not being unsaved, as some people categorize it. Falling from grace is taking Jesus out of the center of your faith, focus, and faithfulness, and putting yourself in the center. It says, Jesus, you get off the throne of my heart, in my life, in my focus, and then you put yourself in the center. So you get hurt easily that way, because you talk about people hurt you. Problems and pain. So three things really bother you. People, problems, and pain, or pressure. We're going to talk about that next week. But how do you get deal with this pressure? Get peace when this pressure comes on. We're going to pick it up at verse 6 next week. Praise God. Isn't this good? Amen. So unity, friends, let me write this down. Hang on. I want us all to have the concept of this. I wrote it on my notes. I didn't get it on the outline, but hang on. Praise the Lord. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. So unity is not union. Some people confuse the two. Union means being connected to one another. Unity is not uniformity. That's being exactly like one another. And unity is not unanimity. I think I spelled that right. Always agreeing with one another. That's why the Bible talks about submit yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. That means we're not always going to agree on everything. But submission has nothing to do with agreement. Because he said, obey, submit yourself one to another. Submit to those over you in the Lord. Submission was what Jesus portrayed when we covered Philippians 2. His attitude had three things, an attitude of selflessness, submission, and security. And so unanimity, that means we don't always have to agree, but we do have to submit. Amen. See, it's an organic oneness based on Christ as the common center. Unity in the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. See, believers are not required to create unity, but keep the unity. That's why he said in verse 2, be of the same mind, where? In the Lord. Now go back to verse 1, Pastor Cynthia. And in verse 1, he says, stand fast, where? So you don't have something create something. There's already something created. You just got to do it. Amen. In salvation, in spirit, and in service. Amen. All right, so let's keep going. Where's my paper? Oh. All right. So Paul calls this true companion in verse 3, if you put verse 3 up. Some Bible scholars and commentaries say that this is the pastor. to straighten out the disagreement between these two ladies. Evidently, they were probably had some degree of influence, and they were causing problems because of their disagreement. You know, strife is ugly anywhere, anywhere, family or the faith family. And then this is often responsibility of the pastor, references there in Titus 1, 9 through 11. Paul also advised the pastor to call on Clement, who, as well as other ministers in the area of Philippi. So he said, let's get this team together to get these ladies back together. Because unity or disunity, what you call it, which is the opposite of unity, breeds schism and division. Spirit of disunity. And that's a bad thing. Amen. And so Clement was a pastor of the Church of Rome, and Philippi was a province of Rome, so he told Clement started the church with Paul and helped him start, and they left the pastor in charge. But he said, you got to handle this. Amen. One minister said, you know, pastoring is almost unfair because he said, you're accountable to watch over people's soul. Now notice that the Bible didn't say watch over their spirit. He said, submit to those over you in the Lord because they watch over your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's why he told them, be in one mind in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Be harmony, not disharmony. Be in unity, not in disunity. Amen. Why do we do this? First, because God, these are scripture references, you got them in there, wants no divisions among us. 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us that there be no divisions among us. Reference of the Bible says schisms. Secondly, God wants no schisms in the body. That's reference 1 Corinthians 12:25. That there be no schism. What does no mean? Somebody tell me what no means. Not any. You mean the standard is not any? Not any. The Holy Spirit highlighted these two ladies disagreeing to tell us something. There should not be disagreement, discord, and disunity in the church. And so you shouldn't bring it to the church. Amen. It's because some people have strife at home and then they bring strife in the church. Amen. He said, no schism in the body. Third, envy and strife are the manifestation of the devil and create confusion in every evil work. That's why people get confused. They don't know what to do, know where to go, know what to say. The devil's a meanie. But he's always using that one big MO, modus operandi, mode of operations, which is divide and conquer. Jesus said it this way, a house divided against itself won't stand. And Paul warned it by the Holy Spirit in Acts 20 to the elders of Ephesus and Romans 16. He said, they're going to be ravenous wolves, because Jesus talked about wolves in Matthew 7. They look like a sheep. They smell like a sheep. They may even act. They might even talk like a sheep. But he said they're inwardly they're wolves. So symbolically, wolves represents a spirit of division. And so he said, but watch out for the wolf. Amen. Because God, when the momentum gets in the body, there's always the attack of the enemy to divide and splinter. Now, I showed you, I shared with Sunday, how much time? I got a little bit of time. Okay, shared with you Sunday about the vision I had. And the vision I had early Saturday Friday morning. You know, God had woke me up all week to pray and, you know, seeking about Lord about certain things in the church. And, of course, he revealed to me through a dream, because the Holy Spirit, you know, anytime you have a dream, if the Holy Spirit doesn't interpret it, leave it alone, kind of put it on the shelf. So the Holy Spirit is the interpreter, because he does what deals with dreams and vision. So I said, Lord, what do we deal with? And don't know if you heard me 2 weeks ago Sunday, I began to introduce unity as part of our prayer priority. Because for us to do anything for God and have any supernatural power from God, it takes unity. Amen. Everybody on the same page. Amen. Unity in salvation, spirit, and service. So I hope I clarified a little bit of that tonight. But in this dream, you know, I used the reference of the movie The Relic and that creature, because that's the only thing I could compare it to. I saw that creature that looked like a big beast running through a house, and it was a wooden floor, and the house represented the church. And this wooden beast was putting down his big claws and paws, and he was splintering the floor, splitting. But he was trying to split and splinter the people. No people were attacked, but the division was trying to be at work. Amen. And so we had to pray against that. We had to, there's spiritual warfare that has to go against that, because the devil of division will always try to get in your house too, to get in your marriage, to get a little strife in, and man, he gets envy and strife in. Strife is commonly referred to as selfish ambition. That means people have their way, not the Lord's way. People want what they want instead of what the Lord wants. So we can't agree on maybe terms and details, but we can agree. We should agree in the Lord. We should be one mind in the Lord. And some people got their own agendas, own methods, own way. And so in service, you know, they don't operate in grace, so they deal with different things. And then spirit, you know, they drift to entitlement or performance, and then lawlessness or legalism. And so these things get splintered up. Amen. And Jesus was very emphatic. A house divided won't stand. A kingdom, a city, a house, amen, divided against itself will come to desolation. That's really the only tool the enemy has. The only big weapon that contributes what we call decrease instead of increase to the body. So we have to protect the decreasing elements that try to penetrate. Amen. That's a prayer action, but that's also a personal action. Because personally, we have to be responsible to keep unity in these three areas. Are you listening to me tonight? Fourth, a spirit of disunity is the major cause of weakness, sickness, and premature death. We see the communion table. We took communion last Sunday. 1 Corinthians 11:29, he said, examine yourself so that you partake of the body. The one cause he lists is not discerning the Lord's body. So in other words, we don't see, like I'm looking at Brother Steve here, I don't see him as a part of the body with me. We ought to be one. That's my brother. We shouldn't see ourselves better than them, or we shouldn't see bothered by them. Because you can let the subtle thoughts of the enemy get in you, and you look at people and classify, compare, criticize, condemn, and commend yourself. Well, where they been? They've been having problems. Well, that's a spirit of disunity at work. I'm preaching better than the amens are coming my way. Praise God. Appreciate the one amen. Hallelujah. And see, us as, you know, core leaders and people have to role model that. But we also have to protect that. Remember, the first covenant of membership is I will protect the unity of my church. How do you protect it? If you're not protecting your sleep, because that's what we talked about, watch and pray. You're not watching. You're not seeing it. I see it clearly. I mean, I had a vivid dream that I still can recall today, detailed. Amen. Amen. All right, point number two, find peace while under pressure. Verse 4, the storms and sufferings of life come and go, but despite our problems, rejoicing should come from our lips at all times. How many times?
All time.
The voice of what? Faith. Not the voice of feelings, not the voice of flesh. The voice of faith is our praise to the Lord. That's our faith in action. We have problems, pain, pressure, we should be rejoicing a lot. That's not a based on feelings. That's based on our faith in action. That's our faith response to that situation. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a double imperative. Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. The rejoicing is not for the circumstances, because that's where people get off. They start looking at the circumstances, feeling the pain of their circumstances, and they close their mouth and their heart and their faith, close down their faith. But it's for the promises of God. That's why we say we should be in Philippians 3:1, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he told us to beware of certain people. Why do you have to do it always? Because you don't leave the house with the proper purpose or perspective if you do not rejoice. If you get into legalism like these dogs were, as Paul was talking about, dogs, evil workers, concision, or the circumcision, the mutilators of flesh. If you get into that legalistic behavior, you get all messed up. You get somewhat brainwashed where you don't feel like I need to rejoice or I have to rejoice. You won't want to rejoice, and you won't choose to rejoice. You lose your joy. Amen. And then you lose the grace. The rejoicing is not for circumstance, but for promise of God, which will strengthen us and will deliver us out of our circumstance. Our praise and rejoicing is for God's character, his faithfulness and dependability, which will never change. So we rejoice in who? The Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord, you're rejoicing in what he has done, who he is, what he's promised to do. That's what rejoicing in the Lord is. You're not rejoicing because something bad happened to your refrigerator or your car or your house or your kids. Because some people look at that and they think, well, something's failed around here. So they look like they've been sucking on sour lemons and prune juice. They look mad, angry, upset all the time. Amen. They have no joy in their life. But you rejoice in the Lord. Everybody say in the Lord. In the Lord. I want to implant that into your mind tonight and heart tonight. In the Lord. In the Lord. What? In what he's done. He's overcome. He's our victor. He's our champion of the ages. He's Alpha and the Omega, beginning. He is Lord. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. He's defeated the enemy. He spoiled him, the principalities and power, made a show of them openly. And because he overcame, we can and will overcome. And that's what we rejoice over. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We rejoice over Psalms 46:1 that says, the Lord is my refuge and my strength, my very present help in a time of trouble. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I do not lack for ability, opportunity, or money. I do not lack for peace and strength. Praise God. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord's and full. You rejoice over his word, over his promises, over his person. Amen. Amen. Everybody got that?
Yes.
So you rejoice over that. He is faithful. Point number three, let your gentleness be what you are known for. Let your gentleness. Now, King James says moderation. Those are really kindred words. New King James says gentleness, verse 5. Gentleness means reasonable and not unreasonable. As Brother Hagin says, some people in church are stubborn as a Missouri mule. You got to hit them on the head to keep them moving. You got to make them angry to get them. You got to get them angry and upset just to get them moving. Because some people won't grow because they only grow when they're in pain long enough. And they grow because of the pain. So in other words, they grow to the size of their problem instead of the level of their potential. They only make effort when things are tough, rough, and bad. They're being unreasonable a lot of times. And not concerned with unimportant matters that a person fights over non-essentials. Gentleness can be defined as the power to control your reactions to difficult people and difficult situations. So it's not what happens to you, it's what happens in you and through you when it happens. You know, sickness, sorrow, sadness, situation, what is happening in you. See, that's part of my oversight responsibility, is to check out how you're thinking. You thinking with your mind or the mind of Christ? How you seeing things? What decisions are you making? Are they made based on your flesh and human emotion, or based on your faith in God and His Word? Amen. What are you focusing on, the flesh or the spirit? Because to be carnally minded is what? Death, Romans 8 says. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What the devil does, he tries to win the battle, and the battle is in the mind. That's why he attacks you with external things through people or circumstances, and he brings thoughts to your mind and says, you're never going to get out of this one. You ain't never going to make it out of this one. This is the end, buddy. You're through. You're done. They're never coming back. They're never reconciling. You're never going to resolve this issue. And he gets you to quit. And you basically defect the unity of salvation, or the unity of spirit, or the unity of serving. I mean, the real indictment or litmus test is, you know, as a church, we should have more people serving than not. We should have people lined up to volunteer for every new project we have. We're not there yet. That's just reality. But this gentleness is a key word. Let's keep going on this gentleness. Can you take just a little bit more? It should not be confused with weakness. The moderation or gentleness Paul mentions here does not refer to sins, but to our indulgences. Now, that's why I use the word defection or departure. Defection and departure means I take my heart and my focus away from the Lord to things. So then it's not sin per se, it's indulgences. Because people want relief. They try to anesthetize the pain. They don't want growth. We said the classroom of growth is pain. The classroom of leadership is pain. No pain, no gain. People don't want to suffer for the glory. Amen. And so they get into the indulgences, and this includes everything from food, clothing, cars, homes, and their entertainment and leisure activities. What do people highlight their discussions around? What I'm doing. I mean, I rarely go on Facebook, but I was telling my wife yesterday, I said, what's the first thing people see on Facebook when they take a trip? They take a picture of where they're eating. I mean, there was a picture on there this morning from one of our children, and it's like, you know, this is what I'm talking about. You get wrapped up in what you're eating, what you're wearing, what you're doing, your next vacation, when we're on assignment for the Lord. When time is short and Jesus is coming back soon, we ought to be about what? Our Father's business. This gentleness keeps you from overindulging in these things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What's the next outfit I'm going to buy? What's the new technology I'm going to get? Where's the new vacation I'm going to experience? What's the new thing that I'm going to participate in entertainment-wise? That's why the movies are blockbuster movies. They make billions of dollars. Why? Because we got a whole society, and unfortunately, our church society, filled with overindulgences. They'll miss church on Wednesday night because I got to be at my kid's thing. Or I got to be at that. Or I got to go this. I got to go that. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good tonight. See, our life is supposed to be centered on the Lord Jesus and not on things. Did y'all hear that? Yes. Our life is not to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on things. But most people post things on Facebook. It's never about the Lord a lot of times. They post things or repost somebody else's thing. Political thing, sports thing, food thing, vacation thing, pleasure thing. Amen. See, possessions don't bring us salvation. We need to look for the details of life through the awareness of the Lord's return. Praise God. Let's stand. Let's stand. Y'all getting something out of that tonight? Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.